make plans to be here tonight. There's going to be someone here. I promise you, it's going to bless your heart. Of course, we know that God's a mighty God, can do anything. And this, you know, the song that they were singing, was talking about. Libby was baptized in the river. I was baptized by Dr. Day years ago when I was a kid. He called me Chunk Thornton. I never will forget that. He asked me my name, and me and my brother, and he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Chuck Thornton." He said, "I baptized thee Chunk Thornton." Never will forget that. I remember that all my life. It is amazing how you remember things when you're smaller and how smart your parents were 30 years later. Amen. What it made it possible is this cross. The middleman on the middle cross. Amen. There was a mountain. There were three trees. There was a good man. There were two thieves. A man called Barabbas was doomed for the tree. Middle one, and Barabbas went free. Praise the Lord. And I love that man in the middle, because I know he first loved me. Aren't you glad of that? Here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, this altar is always open. Someone will pray with you. A hill called Golgotha, the place of the storm. No yellow flowers, no trees in bloom. The scenery was so dull. Three crosses stood black and bold against the darkened sky. Not from pain, but a broken heart, that middle man died. Aren't you glad? And I love that man in the middle, because I know he first loved me. Praise the Lord. Praise to that man who died on Mount Calvary. The middle man made it possible that I could go free. Praise to that man who died on Mount Calvary. The middle man made it possible that I could go free. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. I'm so glad you're here today. Please remember to be here tonight. I know you'll enjoy that and you'll get a blessing from it. If you have your Bibles for a few moments, the Lord being my helper, I'd like to speak to you about some things. Philippians chapter 2. Stand with us. Now listen, I can preach better when you're excited about coming to church. All right? This is my Bible. It's the infallible Word of God. It's my roadmap in life. And I will follow his instructions on my journey to heaven. And God's people say what? Amen. Amen. That's right. I say, if you ain't got a Bible, share one. But you need to bring your Bible to church. Let's start working reading in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings or disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and amen on that one, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to stand here. Lord, help me be Lord, let me be your messenger. As always, Lord, let me decrease as you increase. And God, I'll praise you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A father came home one day and his little girl was out playing in the mud. And he looked at her and said, "My, you're pretty dirty." And the six-year-old looked back and said, "Yes, Daddy, but I'm prettier when I'm clean." And the daddy said, "Well, yes, honey, we're all prettier when we're clean." And my text today speaks of us as children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse and depraved generation. God's children without fault. What's that? In a real sense, it's purity. If I have a title for this message today, it would be For Purity. I want you to remember that. A person without fault is a pure person, so to speak. And purity of life is something that all Christians should strive for. We should strive to live pure and holy and godly. And listen, we have a God that will supply the needs to do that. Nobody's perfect. I understand that. The only perfect person I know is perfect is Libby. But she's close. But she's not perfect either. We're not perfect. None of them. I just say aggravating her a little bit. I had to get it back because she whooped me up on me pretty good on these. I've had to pie in my face. Teacher was trying to tell her students, "You remember this, cleanliness is next to what?" She was trying to make them put in the words in the blank. Cleanliness is next to what? And godliness, which is, you know, that's a good saying, but it's not in the Bible. I'll tell you that. But the little boy raised his hand and said, "Cleanliness is next to impossible." With a six-year-old kid, it is pretty much impossible to do that. But, you know, it's a nice thought, but it's not in the Bible, but it is something that we can think about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 tells us, "And every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You know, we have to be careful what we do, because the world is watching us. I mean, your testimony is always at stake. I read a little story about a pastor who hadn't had a vacation in a long time or needed some time off. And so a doctor in his congregation came to him and gave him some tickets to the theater. He said, "Pastor, you need to take a break, go to the theater and relax." The pastor immediately knew that the theater, the play that was at the theater wasn't something he would like to go to because there was some nudity and cussing and some things like that in there. So he turned to the doctor and said, "You know, I kindly thank you, but I can't go." And the surgeon, being upset about it, said, "Well, why not? Why can't you go?" And so the pastor said, "Well, let me tell you something. When you operate, you scrub your hands until they're clean, or you wouldn't dare operate on someone if you had dirty hands." Well, my job is a servant of Christ, and I deal with precious souls daily, and I would not dare to do my service with something dirty in my life. Well, some people say, "Well, that's a little bit too much." Well, it wasn't too much for God to send his son to die on Calvary. Was it too much for us to have a little purity in our life? You know, for purity, amen. We're all God's servant in some form. We may not teach, or you may not preach, you may not sing, but if you are a child of the King, we serve God in some form or fashion, and his service must be clean. Our lives must be clean if we're going to do any good in this sin-sick world. Because I can tell you right now, this world's going to look at you and find your fault as soon as they can. "Oh, I saw him drinking that beer, or I saw him doing that gambling," or they're going to find out something. that will bring you down if you're not careful. And it's hard to be pure, perfectly pure. Nobody's perfect. I understand that. But for purity's sake, we can go toward that way. Do you think God can use you if you have an unclean life? No, I don't think so. Looking at my text verses today, we're shown a way to look at purity and how to acquire it in a way. Purity is one thing that we should strive for and work for as a Christian, as God's people. What is purity? Or what does purity require? And if I have to title it, Before Purity. So here's some things about purity or living holy or godly that I want to mention today for a few moments. For purity, work at your faith. Let's look at verses 12 and 13 in this text. Work out, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, Paul, I love Paul. Paul is a man that Christians hated. He was a persecutor of Christians. He killed Christians. But when he got saved on the way to Damascus that day, when God blinded his eyes, got his attention, changed his life, listen, he did what he had to do. And do you think everybody that knew him before believed him after? No. And that's what it is in our world today. All your friends that you knew before you were saved are going to doubt you after you're saved. But for purity's sake, work at your faith. And this is this thing he says, but as you have always obeyed. Can you say that you've always obeyed and done what you're supposed to according to God's word? You know, it's been said by one, I find that the doing of the will of God leaves me no time for disputing about his plans. Amen to that. And listen, if you'll keep things spiritual in your life, you don't have to worry about things unspiritual. Listen, for purity's sake, you have to work at it a little bit. And work at your faith. If you don't have faith that God can do something, you're not, you know, you might forget it. Listen, I have faith that God's going to heal people. I have faith he's taking care of Louie. I have faith he's taking care of Timmy. I have faith he's taking care of me. I have faith he's taking care of John. I've seen God work miracles you wouldn't believe. And you have too. Amen. Yeah. See, it's really a matter of obedience, if you will. Because when God's word is clear, crystal clear, then there can be no disputing God's word, no arguing about it, no hesitation. We should obey. See, we make living right. People think that living right is hard. It's not hard. I can't give up, preacher, what I used to do. You don't have to worry about giving it up. God will take it from you. You don't have to worry about those little things you used to do because they won't be there anymore. Amen. You have to work at our faith many times. Once we realize it's not about us anymore and it's about Him, the purity will be something we will try to work out through our faith in Christ, no matter where we are. I read a story, and it reminded me of when I was a child, too. I can remember when I was a kid in the big Baptist church that I went to, and they would take up I remember when they used to have the Lord's Supper. But I read a story about this young boy, impressionable young man, just a small child. And when they were having the Lord's Supper in the communion in that big church he was in, he recognized one big, tall, old, great-headed man. And how he handled himself in the church and how reverent this man was. And this young boy looked at this old man in a great way. And so one day he was coming home from school or wherever he was, and he saw this same man because he recognized him because of the way his gray hair shined so much in the sunlight. And he saw him. He was over there beating rocks, breaking rocks for a living. So he went home and talked to his daddy. He said, Daddy, the man that took up the offering, and the big man I see at church all the time, and I saw him on the other day working out in a menial job, and he was breaking rocks. His daddy turned around and said, Son, let me tell you something. James is maybe one of the poorest men in our town, and he breaks stone for a living. But I tell you, he knows more about God than anybody I know. Listen, I don't care how high you up or how low you are. You can still be pure through your faith if you'll trust God and do what you're supposed to do. To obey breed purity. How about a dog? I think about dogs when I think about obeying. Dogs are loyal.
man's best friend. They love regardless. I don't care if you beat the dog, they'll still love you. Isn't that amazing? I've seen it happen. I've got embarrassed to tell this, but I remember when I was we had a little dog named Sally. When I was a kid, I think it was Sally. Was it Sally? Was it Sally? I think her name was Sally or Abby. Might have been Abby. I can't remember. But for some reason, when I would pet it, I would bite the dog behind the neck. I don't know why I did that. I mean, it might have been because I had a little dog in me, maybe. I don't know. I'm just... that just came to my mind, but the dog still loved me no matter what I did. It's like when I one time, me and a friend was swinging a cat by the tail, and the tail came off the cat. My Lord. I don't know why I did, but that's what happened. I just remembered that. I read a story about an old Russian monarch once said, the more I see of men, the better I like my dog. Amen. And when the dog, when he whistles, the dog comes running because my dog is all ear. And bless God, I think sometimes God's wishing we were all ear and we'd listen when he called us. When I think of God above, wishing we were all ear, would come when he commands us. When he tells us to do something in his word, then we should be listening. A lot of times we're not listening. If you want purity in your life, why not start working on your faith a little bit? Hallelujah. And then for purity, this is another one, don't complain. Oh, we got some complainers. Everybody complains. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 really quick. 14, this is pretty plain. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What he's saying, listen, this is a perverted nation, and this is bad, but as God's children, we should shine. And they should know immediately that we are one of God's children. I read a story about a customer who complained. He came in the store and he was eating lunch and he complained about the air conditioner. It was too hot. So the waiter said, I'll turn it down. Then a few minutes later, he came back and said, well, it's too cold. Well, I'll turn it back up. And that went on for the whole time that customer was there. And finally, the other waiter said, why didn't you just tell him to leave the place? He said, well, why should I? We don't have any air conditioner. People are going to complain because they want to complain. It's funny how some people are quick to complain about anything and everything when there's nothing to complain about. In Exodus chapter 17, around verses 1 through 4, the Israelites were headed away from the desert of sin, going place to place as God's commanded, and they were camped at a place called Rephidim. But they didn't have any water to drink. And they began to argue and fuss with Moses, who led them out of captivity to begin with, and saying, well, listen, we want some water. Why would you bring us out here? We don't have any water. First of all, they don't have any faith. They was already complaining. And if you study about the Israelites, that's a lot of things they did complain and whined and grumbled and bellyached and stayed up the myth tree. So Moses said, fussing at me, why don't you talk to God about it? But they still were fussing and arguing with Moses, and they began to complain. Why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness with no God, no water or anything? And Moses finally cried out to God, what am I going to do with these people, God? They were ready to stone me. See, if the Israelites were known for grumbling and complaining, and this wasn't the first time, and it wouldn't be the last time they did, they grumbled about the lack of food, the crummy water, the crummy food, no water, and so on and so forth. Let's fast forward to Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. It says, let me read these verses. Let me flip back over there. I thought I had it marked. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start reading verse 10, I think it is. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer, of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our abomination upon who ends of the world to come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Amen. Go up to verse 6. I'm sorry, I started the wrong one. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as there some of them committed and fell. In one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were restored of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, as ye were destroyed of the destroyer. That's where I was supposed to go. I was supposed to go to verse 6. I'm sorry. Let me tell you something. What they're saying is, you get the idea that God is not happy with them. God's not happy with us when we complain or grumble. If you say and do something positive, most likely your situation will change. Instead of finding something to grumble about, find something to be positive about. Remember, it doesn't take many brains to complain. But it takes a little brain to find something positive. Amen? And most of us don't use our brains for something positive because we want to grumble, and anybody can grumble. Listen, if you want a little purity in your life, first of all, you got to keep your faith and don't grumble. Amen. Verse 14 says, told us in my text verses, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you become blameless, pure children without fault in a crooked and perverse nation, where we should shine like the stars in heaven. Complainers don't give the impression of purity or of a holy life. And God desires us to be holy and pure. 1 chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is what it tells us. I'm just going to ad-lib a little bit. Just as he who called you is holy, talking about Jesus, so be holy in all of you do, in all that you do. If God saved you, the one is holy, then we need to be holy in everything we do. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if we're Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like. And if God's holy and Jesus holy, then we should be trying to be holy. For purity, don't complain. I read this, I'll tell you this really quick, about this big king in Africa who had a best friend that walked around with him everywhere he went because he always helped him do things. So his best friend always took care of the things that he, like, he's kind of like he set up the tent, he prepared the foods. So they was on a hunting trip, and so the king had his buddy was with him. He loaded the king's gun. And so when the king fired the gun to kill the animal, whatever he was shooting, somehow he loaded it wrong and it blew his thumb off. So he went to his friend and said, you loaded my gun wrong. And his friend said, well, this is good. Well, that made the king mad, so he got mad and threw the boy, his best friend, in prison. So it wasn't a couple of years later, his friend still been in prison, so he went on another safari, and he went to another land he shouldn't have been, where a bunch of cannibals were. So they captured him. They tied him up. They were going to burn him and eat him, but they noticed that his thumb was missing. And they realized they don't eat anything that's got any part missing on the body, so they let him go. So he went home, and he got his friend out of prison. He said, man, you know, thank you so much, you know, because you got my thumb blown off. He said, they didn't eat me. And he said, well, this is good. He said, what do you mean? You should have. He said, why are you saying this is good? He said, because I wasn't with you. If I'd been with you, they'd eat me and not you. This is good. For purity. Don't complain. We complain too much. We complain too much. For purity, hold on to the Word. Or hold out the Word. Verse 16 tells us, hold forth the Word of life. Holding forth the Word of life. When we go out, we should be holding forth the Word of life. Telling others about it, what it'll do for you, what it did for you, what it did for your family, what it did for your friends, your neighbor, for your church. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I read a little story, you know, Billy Graham. We know about Billy Graham, how he's a really fantastic preacher. I know he's on up in years now. But this is years ago. He had a preacher that kind of like a, he, you know how some of these bands had these guys that come on before them? This preacher would preach a couple of days before Billy Graham got there. It just so happened the guy's name was Leighton Ford. You may have heard of him. I'm not sure. But he usually preached the night before Billy Graham got there. Just so happened the night he was preaching this big arena, whatever it was, Billy Graham came in a day early and he sat down on the grass and was listening to the sermon, but he had sunglasses on so nobody knew who he was. So he was sitting behind this man. When the invitation came, he felt the Holy Spirit tell him he needed to ask this man if he wanted to get saved. So he tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "Brother, would you like to go down and pray with me? And if there's maybe there's something you need to pray about." And the man looked at Mr. Graham, didn't know who he was, and said, "Well, no, I'm going to wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night." Let me tell you something. You know, not everyone can be a big gun. You can't be a big gun. I can't be a big gun. We can't be a Billy Graham or all these big preachers. But when it comes to encourage people and to give their life to Christ, however, you don't have a big gun. You got the Word of God. In many cases, us little shots can do more than the big guns can do. As far as leading someone to Christ, when the big guns can't. As God's people, we need to hold out the word, amen, or the message, and every chance we get, and our willingness to tell others about Christ, it gets the job done. Listen, for purity, we need to hold out God's word. You don't have to have a Bible college degree to tell others about Christ, amen. You just need a heart that's willing or a servant's heart. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 tells us, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." You know, we're all preachers in here. We're all ministers in here. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation who believes first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles." Listen, it's God's power that can change us. For purity, we got to go forth holding out the word. Amen. For purity, we got to work through our faith. If you want to be pure, you've got to be faithful. If you want to be pure, you got to be one that doesn't complain, but be humbleness in your... You know, first thing I look for a Christian is a humbleness. If there's no humbleness in there, something's wrong somewhere. Amen. Come on now. If you don't believe me, don't say nothing. Listen, purity in the eyes of God is a matter of loving others enough to hold out His word. Giving the gospel to them. There was an old park in an old town. And when I read this, it kind of reminded me of the Andy Griffith type place. But in the middle of the town, there was a big old tree that had been there for hundreds of years. Well, a storm came through one day. It wasn't a big storm. But anyway, the storm blew this tree over. This tree had been a landmark for its generations. Children after children had played in this tree, climbed in its branches and played, you know, had fun up in the branches and all those good things. But it was found out later that it wasn't the storm that blew the big tree over. It was the insects that had eaten from the inside out. That's what made it weak. Sound familiar? Amen. We may look good on the outside. We may look like the picture of a Christian should be, but I'm telling you, we may be neatly dressed, good manners, clean shaven, good hairdo, nice car, pretty hair, and the right nice makeup, give the most money, look like the best Christian in the church, but on the inside could be the amount of rottenness that's going to tear us apart. And God can clean that out. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, Paul tells us, "Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." And he goes on to say, "Looking diligently lest any man fail in the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby be defiled." Listen, if you've got some bitterness in your life, there can't be too much purity in your life. If you've got hatred in your life, there can't be a whole lot of purity in your life. How can you hold out the word of God to someone else when you've got bitterness in your heart about this person? Can't do that. We need to love, and it's hard to love people that do you wrong. Love others as you love yourself. Are you striving for purity in your life today? Are you striving for holiness? If there ever was a must in a Christian life, this is it. Keep working at purity through your faith. Keep working at purity by not complaining all the time. Keep working at purity by holding out God's word to others. How pure are you today? How holy are you today? Are you living like you should? Listen, we want God's blessings without doing the work. Amen. God's paid the price for our trip to heaven if we get saved, we're right with Him. But many times, we want to blame God for this or that when 9 times out of 10, it's our fault. How pure are you today? Libby, would you come? If you ever come to an altar and bow down and ask God to come into your heart, when you stand up, you'll say, "This is good." If you'll put God first in your life, I'm telling you, whatever happens is going to be good. May not look like it. It's the thing about God, He sees so much further down the road than we do. He really does. And He wants your best interest at heart, His children. But if you're here today and God's spoken to you in any way, shape, or form, there's some people that will come to church and say, I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to do this. I've made my mind up. I'm not going to do it. You can be hard-headed if you want to, but I can tell you, I'd rather kneel now than I would then. Yeah. Bible tells us all knees going to bow and all tongues going to confess. If you believe what God's Word says, if you don't, then that's another matter. You're in big trouble. But you need to believe what God says. None of us have a promise of tomorrow. We need to live right today. I know who holds tomorrow. Lord, I love you. I thank you for today, and I thank you for the opportunity to stand here in this capacity. Lord, I know I'm not much. I'm just a child of your child, Lord, and I thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I put it out there the best I could this morning. Maybe there's someone here that's touched by some impurities in their life. I ask you, God, to be with them. Touch hearts as we stand for this invitation hymn. Young people that are here today, Lord, they may be thinking they have many, many years, and Lord, hopefully they do. But we know, as your word tells us, that boast ourselves not of tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Help us be better Christians, humble Christians, faithful Christians, non-complaining people. Help us to be pure and holy to the best of our ability and trust you for it all. And God, I praise you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?
Page 273.